Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So have you ever really thought about it? I like to open up that way, but have you ever thought about your death? Oh boy, here we go. It's one of those sermons, right? We're going to talk about death. How exciting is that? That's truly going to fill you with passion today, right? But the reality is, have you ever really thought about it? Have you ever taken a step back and thought about what will people say about you when you go? What will I preach about you when you go? What will I say? What will you say? What will our loved ones say? And the reality is, this feeds into, I think, what's happening in our world today. We hear a lot about legacy planning and leaving a legacy, and we talk about what to do with our possessions and our money when we die, and some of us spend time doing that, and that's a great and beautiful thing. But I think there's even something more important about that. What's the real legacy you plan to leave when you die? So this morning, I want you to sit, and if your spouse is with you for a moment, or if you want to form a little group with some people around you, three or four people, and I want you to answer this question that's on the screen. What legacy do you wish to live? How do we want our lives to be measured? So take just a couple seconds, a couple minutes, and discuss that with those around you. What legacy do you wish to leave, and how do you want your lives to be measured, okay? So you have permission to talk in my sermon. Go right ahead.
Define legacy.
That's you. Think about it. All right, I hate to interrupt you, but we're going to come back for a second. What are some things you thought of? What is the by the way, here's a commercial for you. If you have not planned for your legacy financially, Frank Litt represents CEF, just in case you did not know that, and he will help you. And you owe me later, Frank. Okay, what are some of the things you thought of about your legacy? Don't be afraid. You can just yell it out. No right or wrong answer. Okay, that's my whole sermon. You weren't allowed to say that. Okay, that's good. Those who see Jesus through you. Good. What else did we talk about? Try to do right. Okay, very good. You got a long way to go, Bob. No, I'm just joking. Love you, Bob. Anything else? That your kids are trustworthy. Okay, all right. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. All right, great. Benefits and blessings of being in Christ. She already has her funeral sermon written. That's great. Just pass it right along. That's great. I think that's awesome. Benefits and blessings of being in Christ. Let me tell you a story. So one time I gathered for this seminar when I was dealing with trauma in my life, and it was a seminar on how to heal trauma. And the whole thing is this leader of the seminar gets up, and she says, "We want to talk about your death." And I'm like, "Oh, this is great. Talk to people about trauma, about death. That always works really well, right?" But anyway, she said to us, "I want you to write your own eulogy. What will be said about you when you die?" And so I'm sitting and thinking and praying about this, and everybody else is writing. And I write down two phrases, and I put my pencil down, and she comes over and says, "You've got to write more than that. This is a self-esteem issue." And I said, I'm good. No, you've got to write more than that. It's a self-esteem issue. I said, "Trust me, I'm good." So it finishes up in about 5 minutes, everybody's done, and she says, "So what is your legacy?" And everybody goes around the room and they say some really kind of nice things, right? He was a good person, or they did this and did this, and this is, when it came to me, this is what I wrote: Travis loves Jesus, and Jesus loves Travis. That's what I wrote. And she stopped me and said, "You can't write that. That's not enough. That's not a self-esteem thing." And I said, "But in reality," and we went back and forth, "in reality, this is where my self-esteem comes from, right? This is where your self-esteem comes from. This is where your very being comes into picture. And the fact that in baptism, Jesus claimed you and said, 'I love you.' And it's because he loves us that we love other people. And she scratched her head and looked at me and said, well, okay, I guess I'll accept that. And she didn't talk to me for the rest of the seminar. Well, okay. As followers of Jesus, our legacy has already impacted the world. I want us to think about that for a second and hear that again. As followers of Jesus, our legacy has already impacted the world. Now, Pastor, what do you mean about that? We haven't left a legacy yet. We're still living and working on that. We're still instilling values in our children and raising them in the way they should go, or loving our grandchildren and helping them to know the ways they should go, or whatever that might be. We're still this side of the grave, so how can we have a legacy left? And I believe that answer is really straightforward to us as we dig in to the scripture of 1 Corinthians today. I'm sorry, I've been corrected. 1 Corinthians today. Sorry, I had to. Notice at the end of chapter 13 what St. Paul says. And I want you to look at the screen and look at this verse. I hope it's up there. There it is. Okay, this is what St. Paul says. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but read this next part with me. But the greatest of these is love. Wait a minute. Hold on, put on the brakes. We are saved by faith. Faith is what gets us into heaven. It's up there, right? One of the foundations and pillars of Lutheranism is faith alone. Sola fide. We've talked about that in Bible class. So how in the world, if we focus so much on faith, does St. Paul have the audacity to say the greatest of all these is love? And for a long time, I really struggled with that. I would read it, and I'd read it, and I'd look at it and say, it doesn't make sense because we're saved by faith. Love is in the picture, but it's faith. And then one day it dawned on me as I'm reading through these passages in Greek, and the Greek is so beautiful and so clear, and this is where our language in English falls apart because we don't see this. The word for love is agape love, which is perfect love. It's godly love. It's a love that you and I are incapable of expressing and fully knowing. And I suddenly realized that this passage makes all the sense in the world. While hope and faith abide in us, the love that is the greatest is God's love for you and for me. You see that? And it suddenly translates into what you and I believe as Lutherans, right? That everything we do is truly in response to God. Even our faith is in response to what God has done for us by claiming us in baptism. Do you see that? So the greatest of all of these is not our love, it's not our faith and not our hope, but the love that God has poured into our hearts through our baptisms, through our faith in what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it helps us when we step back to look at Scripture always through the lens of Jesus first. And helps us to always remember that anything we do in this world is always a response to what God has done for us. It's all about agape love. This passage truly leads to the greatest love ever known in this world, and it's Jesus. Now think about that for a second. God shows his beautiful love to us in this person of Jesus as Jesus enters our world, takes on human flesh, lives the life that we live, tempted and struggled in every way you and I have been tempted and struggled, but did it without sin. Why? So that you and I could take on his righteousness. It's all about what Luther calls the joyful exchange. That's what happened at the cross, you see. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on our sinfulness in exchange. He gave us his perfect righteousness. So that now when God sees us, he doesn't see poor, miserable sinners. He sees loved and redeemed and perfect children because even he looks always through the lens of Jesus Christ. And then if Jesus didn't have to do any more, he rose from the dead on Easter to open up the kingdom of heaven to us and to assure us that because he died for us, because God sees us as perfect, when we die, we do not die, but we shall live forever with him. Now, if that's not love, I don't know what is. And if we go back to the thing of agape love, which is perfect, all-consuming love, you and I are capable of that. We're just incapable of it because of our sinfulness. And that's why it goes back to the very fact, first and foremost, that God loves you and God loves me. This is the premise for us to step out in faith into daily living. It's the premise to step out into faith into daily living. You see, God's legacy of love overflows to the world through you and through me. God's legacy of love overflows to the world, to you and through me, to others through you and me. Now, let's talk about the cross one more time. And you're going to say, Pastor, you've already said this. But, you know, repetition is the mother of something. Somebody said something famous like that. Do you remember that quote? Well, anyways, it's something. I forgot. But the reality is, repetition is good for us. So let's think about the cross one more time, okay? Now, the cross, okay, is where Jesus died, and we see that, and we see our salvation within that cross. But remember, on the cross, there are two realms or two kingdoms that are represented in the cross. The Bible clearly lays this out. The first realm is that vertical line, the vertical realm. And what does that, who remembers, what does that represent? Which relationship? God loving us, right? Our relationship with God is represented, and we see that very clearly in the vertical realm of the cross. How beautiful that is. By the way, just a little insight, the Ten Commandments, which were given for you and for me, not as rules and laws, but as ways to love people. The first three commandments all deal with God. Those first three commandments are all about the vertical relationship. How you deal with God in our relationship. Pretty cool to think about that, right? So the second seven deal with the horizontal aspect of the cross, the horizontal realm. Now, what is that part about? Whose relationship is this about? Each other, right? Okay, so that in a nutshell is what we see when we see the cross. Now, follow me for a second. Now, we've talked about this. Really, our job, and Scripture points out to us that we are just clay vessels, right? That Jesus, God, is the potter, and when he makes us into clay vessels. And this is what happens in baptism. We literally are taken, and our vessel is put right here under the cross, right? We know that. We're there. And so when we're under this cross, what is God pouring out into our lives through this vertical relationship? Love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and all those beautiful things, right? But primarily his love, which encompasses all of that, because he loved us, so he gives us all his wonderful gifts, his grace. We are filled up with that when we hear the word. We're filled up with that when we read the word and study the word. We're filled up with that today when we receive the Holy Sacrament. We're continuously filled up with this. Now, if you take a vessel and begin pouring in water, a clay pot, and you continuously pour in the water, what happens over time? It overflows, right? We've talked about this, but it's good for us to revisit it. And as it overflows, where does it go? It comes back out, right? So as God fills up our vessel, his love overflows and comes back out to each other. Do you see how that works? This is the reality and the beauty of God's plan. Not only does he love us and then tell us to love each other, but he gives us the love to do it. That's the beauty of how God works. He doesn't just set us on our way and say, go do it. God takes care of all of it for us. Now, the unfortunate thing is that you and I get in the way of that, right? We get in the way of that, and we form this block there, and we get in the way of that because we're humans, and, well, we're sinners, and we like to do it our way, and we may be embarrassed, or we may not feel comfortable doing this or that, so we're the ones who get in the way. But God never stops pouring in that love and grace. And really, what it comes down to is the fact that, number one, our Christian life is a life totally of response. Really and truly, our whole life is one of response into what God has done for us. So coming to that realization in our life removes the blockages that we put in the way of God's grace flowing into our lives and allows us to love others. You following me? You understand that? Okay? Now, it's very crucial that we keep these blockages in life from forming, and the way we do that is to allow God to fill us by making sure we are in worship. I will say this, so many churches today say you have to go to worship to go to heaven, and that's not true. Well, don't run out the door back there. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not true. We come to church because this is how we deal with Satan interacting in our world, right? Because what do you think Satan's biggest goal is? What does he want to form in that, across there? What does he want to build across that vertical relationship? He wants to form a blockage, right? If a blockage forms in the heart, what happens over time? Eventually, you're going to get a what? A heart attack. What happens when those blockages form, blocking us from the grace and the love of God? Our lives suffer. We have a heart attack. That's Satan's goal. And so we're called in this life of response to respond to God in worship and praise and thanksgiving and daily living. And as we do that, and as we encompass, okay, spending time with God every day in his word and in prayer, well, I don't care if that's 5 minutes. I've told you this before. If you don't have time to do it, put a Bible by your toilet. God doesn't care. He just wants to spend time with you, right? Coming to worship, receiving the sacrament. These are all ways in which we keep those blockages from forming so that the love of God can overflow into our lives and into the lives of people around us. We're incapable of loving other people. Follow me on this. We're incapable of loving other people if we do not allow God's love to flow first into our lives. Do you understand that? It's very crucial that we understand that. You see, this is where it really comes down to. In surrendering our life at the foot of the cross, the clay vessel at the foot, Christ really shines and works in our lives to reach the world and to love the world around us. As I study this Christian faith, it becomes more and more acutely aware to me that really this life is about surrender. And I'll say this again, surrender is joining the winning side, right? It's not giving up. It's not saying I can't do it. It's not saying I'm not worth it. Surrender is joining the winning side. And how much easier is life when we come to the realization that, you know what? I can do nothing apart from Christ. I can do nothing apart from Christ. There's so many times in my life where I have to deal with somebody in ministry, or I have to do this and I have to do that, and I know you experience it in your life, and we get so flustered and we get so bogged down, and then stress and anxiety come, and then our love overflowing kind of diminishes. And I don't know about you, my wife will never admit to this, but I get grumpy sometimes with her because I got everything going on in my life, and she says, "Oh no, honey, you're perfect. You can ask her later." And I get grumpy, you know, and I may snap at people and whatever that may be. But the reality is what's happening is, you see, I'm refusing to surrender to God. I'm refusing to go to the cross and to lay down in front of that cross and say, "God, it is not dependent upon me. I cannot do this." There is beauty in living in surrender. Because when we do that, not only do we receive an overwhelming sense of peace, but our eyes are open to truly see how God is working in our lives, which is another way His grace flows into us. And when we come to the point of complete surrender, the beauty of His love flows out uninhibited into the hearts and lives around us. It's really that simple. When Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest," He's saying, "Come and lay down, give it up, and let me take it on for you. You just allow my love and forgiveness and grace to seep into your woundedness, your brokenness, your anxiety, your fear, and your doubt. I will take care of you." And here's the reality. Love changes the world, right? Why does love change the world? Does anybody know? What does Scripture say about God? St. John says, "God is love." Right? And if God is love, how does the world around us change? I am convinced that the reality of changing our world does not rest in the hands of politicians. It does not rest in any government. It does not rest in any kingdom. It does not rest in anything worldly, but only in the love of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For the power of the gospel is the power unto salvation." The gospel is a message of love. Brothers and sisters, the reality is when we come to the place in our lives where we truly lay everything down before God and we truly are just clay pots being filled by Him, the world around us begins to change because God changes it. Hearts and lives we come in contact with every day begin to see the beauty of Jesus, and Jesus interacts in them. Really, all we have to do is be in close proximity to them. There's not much more we have to do because it's a natural thing that happens. As God fills us, we overflow. You can't stop it from happening unless we allow those blockages to form. Being in close proximity to others changes the world because God's love reaches into our hearts and lives and through us flows into their hearts and lives. The world changes one heart and one life at a time. This is reality. And as it changes, a neighborhood changes. And as a neighborhood changes, a community changes. And as the community changes, the city changes. And as the city, the state, the nation, and the world. It's one heart and one life at a time. And that's historically how Christianity has always been spread. It's not by standing on the street corner and saying you're doomed for hell if you do this. It's not by posting on Facebook, if you believe in Jesus, like and share. I hate that. It's truly just being in proximity to people who don't know Jesus. And God will do the rest. That's how love works. So our greatest legacy, our greatest impact is being a conduit and a channel of God's love. That's simply it. Jesus loves you, and you love Jesus. We love all people, regardless of sin. You understand that? It doesn't matter if they're a murderer, or a pencil stealer, an adulterer, or a homosexual. And we need to hear that. We don't condone it, but we love them in Jesus, the way Jesus loves them. Because if we truly believe Jesus changes the world, why would we withhold his love? It all starts in being in proximity to those who need to know Jesus. And here's a one thing, one place it has to begin. Brothers and sisters, I need you to hear this today if you don't hear anything else. You have to love yourself. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, if you don't realize that you are a beautiful child of God, perfect in his eyes, if you are daily living in his grace and rejoicing, go back and celebrate your baptism. Go and sit at the foot of the cross and let his love flow into you. Because first and foremost, it starts with the message that God loves you. God loves you. And nothing, St. Paul said, in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.